up in prayer. We're in Judges 11 this evening. I'm going to begin reading in verse number 30, but before I do, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we present to you this evening this message from your word. We ask, Lord, that you will guide and direct in its delivery, that you will, Lord, give me the very words to say. Father, as we look at this man Jephthah, we pray that we will learn. Lord, that you will teach us the truth that you have for us, dear Father, and through your inspired word, Lord, may we be able to see areas where that are potential weaknesses. Lord, areas where we need to strengthen, areas where we need to build up, and where we need to be careful. And so, Father, would you teach that for us and to us this evening, we pray. And we ask these things in Jesus Christ's name, amen. Now, we're in the book of Judges, and so there were judges that ruled over the nation of Israel before they went into the period of having kings. One of those judges was Jephthah, pretty interesting character. His story is covered in Judges 11 and the first part of Judges 12. We're going to focus on one of the main incidences in Jephthah's life. And though he was a man that God used, he made a hasty decision. That hasty decision ended up costing him dearly. And that's what we're going to look at this evening. God has chosen to give us this in his word. Therefore, there must be something that he wants us to learn from it. So let's begin reading in verse number 30. It says, "And Jephthah vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, If thou shalt without fail deliver the children of Ammon into mine hands, then it shall be that whatsoever cometh forth of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the children of Ammon shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering." Now, Jephthah is in the midst of this very intense situation. The children of Ammon are about to attack Israel. They've already threatened them. They're about to come on. The children of Israel sent to bring Jephthah back in. We'll talk about that in just a moment. To bring him back into them, to lead them. He was a strong military man, a man of valor, the Bible says. So he was a strong military man, a fighter. And in the midst of the intensity, knowing that he's about to go into battle, he decides to vow a vow and kind of make a deal with God. He said, "God, if you will deliver the children of Ammon into my hands, then when I return home in peace, because you're going to deliver me, then the first thing that comes out of my door, I will sacrifice to you and offer it up for a burnt offering." Well, he was probably thinking that it might be, you know, a piece of livestock that, not necessarily the door of his house, but a livestock, an animal that would come out and greet him as he drove up. But that's, or rode up, I don't think he drove. Here we are, verse number 32. "So Jephthah passed over unto the children of Ammon." He's going into the fight. Of the children of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord delivered them into his hands. And he smote them from Aora, even till they come to Minnith, even 20 cities, and under the plain of the vineyards, with a very great slaughter. Thus the children of Ammon were subdued before the children of Israel. And Jephthah came to Mizpah unto his house, and behold, his daughter came out to meet him with timbrels and with dances, and she was his only child. Beside her he had neither son nor daughter. And it came to pass when he saw her that he rent his clothes and said, Alas, my daughter, thou hast brought me very low, and thou art one of them that trouble me. For I have opened my mouth unto the Lord, and I cannot go back. And she said unto him, My father, if thou hast opened thy mouth unto the Lord, do to me according to that which hath proceeded out of thy mouth. For as much as the Lord hath taken vengeance for thee of thine enemies, even of the children of Ammon. And she said unto her father, Let this thing be done for me. Let me alone 2 months, that I may go up and down upon the mountains and bewail my virginity, I and my fellows. Now those fellows were female companions. It makes that very clear in the next verse. And he said, Go, and he sent her away for 2 months, and she went with her companions and bewailed her virginity upon the mountains. And it came to pass at the end of 2 months that she returned unto her father, who did with her according to his vow which he had vowed. And she knew no man. And it was a custom in Israel that the daughters of Israel went yearly to lament the daughter of Jephthah, the Gileadite, 4 days in a year. Wow, what an ending to the story. Pretty amazing story there. Now, let's talk about this for just a moment. And in a way that this is going to be kind of similar to this morning's message, because the idea is this, that our thinking needs to be centered around God and around God's Word. But here, Jephthah was sincere. And I've titled this message at the top of my notes, Jephthah's Foolish Vow. You see, Jephthah was sincere in his vow, and he was zealous for a good cause. Now, keep that in mind. It was a good cause. He was talking about defeating the Ammonites. They were the enemies of Israel. In the intensity of the moment, he makes a hasty vow, even though his cause was good and his actions were zealous. He did not completely think through his hasty words. It was foolish. His quick tongue spouted off words that committed him to an action which he eventually regretted. Have you all ever been there? You don't have to raise your hands, but I'm sure we all would if we had to. We ever did something in haste and then look back on it and decide maybe that wasn't the best thing to do? Well, this is a lot bigger than most of what things that we would have done in that case. Well, as the story goes, he won the victory over the Ammonites and he headed home. And when he arrived at his house, his only child, a daughter, was the first one who came out of the door to greet him. And he had already made the vow to God, God, if you deliver me, then the first one that comes out of my house, I will offer it to you and will offer it up as a burnt offering. Wow, no wonder he reacted so strongly when she came out. Now, let's get this right. Child sacrifice is certainly not of the Lord, right? God could not have blessed that. So we know that God was not in Jephthah's hasty vow. But at the same time, God wanted to give victory over the Ammonites. So what went wrong? Wasn't Jephthah's cause right? Didn't he want the right thing by wanting to defeat the Ammonites? Of course he wanted the right thing. And sometimes we may think like this, shouldn't God have blessed his zealousness? I mean, God knew his heart. Why didn't God keep this from happening? Why didn't God just stop his daughter from being the first one out of the door? After all, Jephthah had just won a great victory, and he had just accomplished a great thing for Israel. Couldn't God have at least looked at his zealousness and his sincerity and protected him in all of this? So why was he now in this terrible position? Well, I think what we see here is that God doesn't necessarily protect us from our own foolishness. This is kind of a hard thing to preach about because we've all been here before. Now, before we go any further, let me give you two potential outcomes of this. There are two different ways of thinking on this, two different lines of thought in regards to this sacrifice of his daughter. One of the interpretations of this is that he did exactly what he said he would do. He offered her up for a burnt offering. It's kind of a terrible thing for us to think about, isn't it? Because we know that God does not want child sacrifice. But those that believe that he did exactly what he said he would do believe that his thinking had been influenced by the heathen people around him, which would stand to reason. Go back with me to chapter 11, verse 1, please. Chapter 11, verse 1. And let's see just a little bit about Jephthah's history. And it's very possible that Jephthah could have been influenced by those that were around him in their heathen thinking. Keep in mind, this was a polytheistic society. Even Israel should not have been, but Israel had gotten to the point where they were. So there were multiple gods that were being worshipped by these people, and they all took on different faults, different human characteristics that were emphasized to a fault. Look at verse 1 of chapter 11. Now Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty man of valor, and he was the son of an harlot. And Gilead begat Jephthah. And Gilead's wife bare him sons, and his wife's sons grew up, and they thrust out Jephthah, and said unto him, Thou shalt not inherit in our father's house, for thou art the son of a strange woman. Then Jephthah fled from his brethren, and dwelt in the land of Tob. And there were gathered vain men to Jephthah, and went out with him. Now the word vain, we understand what that means. That means empty. These were men that did not have a good character. These were men that did not have good pursuits in their lives. They were vain. They focused on things that were empty. And so Jephthah, in a sense, kind of became the leader of this pack of men that were not good fellows, so to speak. And he lived in a land called Tob. It was not part of the nation of Israel. So he had been ousted from his homeland. He lived in a foreign land. It's very possible that he had been influenced. And eventually what happened was the children of Israel, particularly the Gileadites, needed a strong leader against the children of Ammon. So they eventually send out to Jephthah and say, please come back. He makes a deal with them, and he comes back and leads them to victory. So this man does not have the best of histories. So it's very possible that he had been influenced by the heathen around him. It's obvious from verse number 3 that the men that he hung out with, the people that he hung out with, were not good people. They did not have eternal values. They were not worshipers of God Almighty. These were men that no doubt influenced his thinking. But even within the nation of Israel, there was idolatry going on. Look back in chapter 10, verse 15, just a few verses. Chapter 10, verse 15. It says, And the children of Israel said unto the Lord, We have sinned. Do thou unto us whatsoever seemeth good unto thee. Deliver us only, we pray thee, this day. What they're saying is they're about to be faced with the Ammonites. They're about to be attacked, and they're asking God for help. They're repenting of their sins, but at the same time, they're saying, God, do whatever you want to, just please deliver us this time. Y'all ever known people like that? Maybe some of you have been that way. God, I know what I did was wrong, but if you just get me out of this pickle I'm in right here, just get me out of this mess. Well, look at verse 16. And they put away the strange gods from among them and served the Lord, that is Jehovah. And his soul was grieved for the misery of Israel. Okay, now, the idea of reading this verse is just to show you that idolatry was going on inside Israel. And so Jephthah grew up within Israel with this idolatry in his early life. And then he went to this land of Tob, and no doubt surrounded by more heathen. So it's very possible that he had adapted the thinking of the nations around him. And so this whole idea of children's child sacrifice was probably not strange to him. There were nations that practiced this regularly during that period of time. And so it's very possible that he did exactly what he said he would do and offered her up as a burnt offering. The other way of looking at this is that he actually redeemed his daughter with an animal sacrifice and then caused her to live the rest of her life in chastity, that is, unable to marry. That's why she mourned her virginity, as some people would say. So either way, whether she was truly offered as a burnt offering or whether she was redeemed with an animal and then forced to live in a life of chastity for the rest of her life, either way, this girl was affected. And the consequences of Jephthah's decision landed upon her. Now, there's something for us to learn in that. Please understand what we're seeing here in this passage is that God doesn't necessarily protect us from our own foolishness. When we act without considering the potential consequences, we can put ourselves in some pretty bad situations, right? And I'm talking to all of us because we've all been there. We all know it. Now, the problem was not in God's lack of clarity in his word. God's word is clear. The problem was in Jephthah's lack of wisdom. He was a strong military man, but he did not think his vow all the way through to the end. In the heat of the moment, he made a hasty decision. In his eagerness to do a good thing, he did not think through the ramifications of his decision or how he would potentially put himself in a position to violate God's law. And that violation of God's law was worked out on his daughter. Now, I think this is a very fitting passage of Scripture for us to look at and very fitting thoughts for us to think through as we look at what's going on in the world about us. And as we think about the difficult times that will be coming, the decisions that we're going to have to make, they need to be well thought through. They need to be founded upon biblical principles, like we talked about this morning. But don't we see the same level of foolishness that Jephthah lived? Don't we see that in some people today? Please understand this. Sincerity for a good cause does not rule out possible foolishness on our part. We may be very sincere in a good cause. And let me just give you an example. There's a lot of people today that are sincere in their worship of Jehovah, but they're using a music that does not glorify God, that literally contradicts His Word. The whole contemporary Christian music movement is contrary to God's holiness and to Scripture. And a lot of those people are very sincere. But sincerity does not rule out foolishness on our parts. And in a hastiness, we borrow from the thinking of the world around us and we try to plug it into our lives. This is really important to us as Christians. We can't borrow from the world's thinking. We must center our thinking on the truths of God's Word. And we need to give things thought. We need to think through our decisions. Well, a zealous approach does not mean that we're doing things God's way. We need to be careful. We may be very zealous. And listen, let me say this. Zeal is a great thing, right? Zeal is a needed thing. As a matter of fact, Psalm 69:9 says this, "For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up." It was written in the Psalms by David, but it is applied to Jesus Christ. It was a prophecy about Jesus when he cleansed the temple. Do you remember when he cleansed the temple, the beginning of his ministry? He did it twice. He did it at the beginning of his ministry. He did it at the end of his ministry. But it was at the one at the beginning of his ministry that when he cleansed the temple, his disciples looked at him and saw the zeal that he had for the purity of God, and they remembered Psalm 69:9. And they applied it to Jesus Christ. Now, if Jesus had zeal, I'd say it's a good thing to have, don't you? Zeal is a good thing. But zeal must be governed by God's Word. He was zealous to beat the Ammonites. But in his sincerity and in his zealousness, he did not think all the way through the decision that he made, nor the way that it would impact his very own daughter. God's work must be done God's way. Now, before we approach any activity, we must be willing to take the time to seek God's mind by looking into His Word. God's Word is clear. The clarity is there if we're willing to put the work into seeking. We must search God's Word for principles that apply to our situation. That's the point that we were trying to make this morning. We must seek God's Word and apply those principles. Well, our hasty words could be harmful to a brother or sister, and our actions could reap terrible consequences if the thoughts and intents of our heart are not discerned by the sword of the Spirit. Opening our mouth and allowing words to come out before we think through them is not a wise thing on our behalf. Now, let's work that out as we go through this passage. Look at verse number 35. When he realized what had happened, and we get to verse number 35, and his daughter came out with timbrels and dances. And by the way, a timbrel is a musical instrument. Dancing in the Old Testament, it takes on one of two forms. It's not what we think of as today. So please don't compare it to dancing of today. There is no comparison between the dancing as it is listed in the Old Testament and what we see today, which are sensual movements made to rock music. That is not the same as dancing in Scripture. But dancing in Scripture oftentimes is referring to the idea of jumping and spinning and springing up and down. It's the idea of almost like a cheerleader or like a child that comes out to meet their parent when they come home, and that child can't stand still and they're just jumping up and down. That's the idea of it. It's kind of a spontaneous a movement of an outflowing of joy. It is not choreographed with rock music. So here she is. She has this musical instrument and she's jumping and rejoicing. And he says in verse 35, "And it came to pass when he saw her that he rent his clothes and said, 'Alas, my daughter, thou hast brought me very low, and thou art one of them that trouble me. For I have opened my mouth unto the Lord, and I cannot go back.'" Wow. Now, there's a sense here in which he blamed his daughter. This is really interesting to me. It's very sad, too. I mean, I can't read through this passage without getting to the end of it and going, whew, that's heavy. But here we have it. Jephthah, no doubt, in his own mind, had worked out this situation and how it was going to turn out. And he said, "God, whatever comes out, I'm going to sacrifice it to you in a burnt offering." And no doubt he was thinking that there would be a cow that would come out or a sheep that would come out or whatever, that the animals that he had there in the way of livestock, because everybody back then had those. But his plans were not God's plans. And even though he may have worked it out in his mind, that's not the way that it happened. Now, what she did, what the daughter did, was not only appropriate, and it was that, but it was actually praiseworthy. We can look at this girl, and we can say that this girl did what was honorable. She came out to greet her father after his victory, and she did it with celebration. She had a musical instrument in her hand. She was jumping and rejoicing. And he says these words. Now, he had made a hasty decision. She did what was honorable, yet he blamed her for the disastrous outcome. Something about that's not right, is it? I've seen this happen too many times. You know, let me just give you a silly illustration. Daniel Brosson and I were driving the kids up to Camp Joy this summer, and we had our new bus, and we were pretty proud of it, and we were driving up there. I was driving. And we get up there, and we drop the kids off and meet Rebecca, who was there for the summer. Rebecca DeOily, she comes out, checks out the bus, you know, and we're all just kind of rejoicing in the Lord's goodness. And we drop the kids off, and we take off and head back. We get just down the road, and I wanted Daniel to have experience in driving that bus. And so I pull over, and he gets in the seat, and we talk through a few things, and we take off. Well, we get down the road, I don't know, hour and a half, and we decide it was time for a potty break, okay? That's probably not the right words I should have used, but we decided it was time for a break. All right, so we're driving down, and we're driving through this town, and since Daniel's driving, he picks a place to stop, and he stops at Dairy Queen, okay? So Daniel's diabetic, and so he doesn't do that kind of stuff, but I'm not. And so we stop at Dairy Queen, and we have our break. And while I'm waiting for Daniel, I just had to buy an ice cream cone. I mean, it's why else do you go to Dairy Queen, right? And so we're out in the parking lot, and I said, "Daniel, if you hadn't have pulled into Dairy Queen, I would not be eating this ice cream cone." And he did the polite thing to do, and he apologized because he didn't want to walk home. So, no, I'm just teasing about that part. But here's the point. Whose fault was it that I bought the ice cream cone? Yeah, thank you, Lynn, for being honest. It was my fault, right? It wasn't his fault. But what did I do? I shifted the blame, right? Okay. Too many times this happens. That's kind of a humorous story, and I was teasing Daniel when I said it. But oftentimes, one person's thinking is not biblically correct. They're selfish, and they make foolish choices. And when the fruit of those wrong choices comes home, and the harvest comes back from that foolish choice, then that person looks for someone else to blame. I think that's what we're seeing here. Alas, my daughter, thou hast brought me very low, and thou art one of them that trouble me. We have a parent speaking to a child. Wow, I couldn't imagine any parent saying that to a child. But there it is. It kind of brings new meaning to James 3 and verse 6 that says, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. Wow. You know, that's a couple times that God has led me to use that verse in a sermon within the last few sermons. The whole idea of our tongue defiling our whole body and setting on fire the course of nature. Well, I would say that this example in Judges 11 fits that verse perfectly. Well, I think that verse has a little more meaning, too. I think that there are spiritual implications as well as just physical implications, but here we are. Now, I've seen parents not just blame their children. I've seen them blame churches for the demise of their home. A child goes astray, and the parents blame the church, or they blame the pastor, or other people within the church, when the truth of the matter lies in the lives of the parents. And that's what we're seeing here in this passage. Choices yield consequences, right? Choices yield consequences. Now, Jephthah's daughter was not responsible for her father's choices. Yet she was, she was not responsible for his choices. She was not responsible for his actions. Not only did she bear the consequences, however, of her father's hasty, foolish decision, but she was blamed for it in this passage as well. Now, let me just say, you are not responsible for my choices. I am. I am not responsible for your choices. You are. Your spouse is not responsible for your choices. You are. You are responsible for your choices. Before accusations begin to be made, self-evaluations need to be done. It is a rare thing for a person to accept full responsibility for their actions and truly repent. I don't see it that often as a pastor. It does happen. And I praise God that it happens. And when it does happen, God forgives and healing can begin to take place. But more often than not, there is this blame shifting because of foolish decisions we've made, not thought through to the logical end, not searching Scripture for how we should handle situations. And then when we begin to suffer the consequences, we're looking around for someone to blame. I know people now, and I'm sure you all do too in here, who are living in deception because they've made foolish decisions and they're blaming others instead of accepting their own responsibility. Now, go with me to Proverbs 22. I want to finish up by looking at Proverbs 22. In Proverbs 22, I want to begin reading in verse number 20. And I want us to see what God says here about his word and our choices. In Proverbs 22, beginning in verse number 20, it says this. Have not I written to thee excellent things in counsels and knowledge, that I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth? There's that truth we talked about this morning. That thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee. Wow. There we have it. God's word, excellent things in counsels, in knowledge, and in truth, so that we can have the truth, so that we can speak the truth, so that we can counsel others with the truth. But it all needs to come from the truth of God's Word. So let's be challenged this evening, Christian, to use the resource of God's wisdom that He has given us in His book in every decision that we make and think through it to the logical end. Would you bow your head with me this evening? Our Father in heaven, we want to thank You for Your Word. We want to thank You for the truths that You give us. And dear Father, we pray that as we look at the story of Jephthah, You would challenge us. Lord, challenge us to think through our decisions, to think through how they might affect other people. Dear Father, not to be hasty in our words or not to be foolish, dear Father, in our actions. Help us, Lord, to seek the excellence of Your counsel in Your Word. Lord, to think through decisions. Lord, to apply Your truth in every action and every choice that we need to make. Father, for some reason today, You've given us two sermons that are focusing very similarly on this, on very similar topics. And Lord, I pray that whoever is listening that needs these messages, Lord, that You would work in their hearts, work in their lives, and teach these truths, embed them within them. And then, Lord, may we make wise choices as You've given us the ability to do. And Father, we praise Your name for it. It's in Jesus Christ's name that we pray. Amen.